We've been talking about the tabernacle. If you were here last week, this study is one of my favorite personally because it just fills me. When I studied this in seminary and Bible college, every time there was this new layers that were kind of revealed to me. So what I want to do today is to give you something that you can go to for later. Make sense? All the articles on the tabernacle, but I want you to read it, and I want you to get into it and say, God, speak to me what this really means. Those of you who've come from a Catholic church, like I mentioned earlier, you have more of the tabernacle than most of our Protestant churches, just because of the reverence, and you have a priest. The priest really does everything. In the tabernacle, they had priests as well, and they had a high priest. And the high priest was the one who really was the head of the tabernacle, and he would talk to God for people. He would basically go to God on behalf of the people, and the people had to trust in a man to go to God for them. How many of you know that's a setup? That is a setup. So all through the scripture, when it talks about the high priest, you always know that God's talking about Jesus being that high priest, the one that really is the one that you can go to directly. So I want to kind of talk about the tabernacle. This is how it looked. In Exodus 25, God gave instructions of how to build the tabernacle. Now, in the very center, there was a fire because that was where the Holy of Holies was. It was called the Shekinah glory, and it would come down. That was the actual presence of God that would actually come down and dwell inside the tabernacle or the temple. So a little recap. The Egyptians are taking the Israelites as slaves. They are in Egypt. There were 10 plagues, and Pharaoh finally said, okay, I'm going to let you guys go. You know that story? And so they cross the Red Sea, and Pharaoh's armies are behind them. Amazing guy. After the 10 plagues, they cross the Red Sea, and all of a sudden, when the last Israelite steps onto the dry land, the waters flood and kill the Egyptians. So that's taking place. Right after that happens, God now in Exodus 25 is telling them, now it's time to start seeking me and to worshiping me. So he gets all of the congregation together. He said, this is what I want you to do. And he gave specific instructions of how to build the tabernacle. It required every person to give something that they had to build the tabernacle. The women actually gave their mirrors to help build things. And then raiment, clothes. So everybody was a part of this. And now if you look around, I was talking today about the people in our church and the worship. When you give your talents and you give your anointings and you give your abilities, you're building that tabernacle because it's not a building, it's a supernatural building. We are now that tabernacle because the Holy Spirit lives inside of us. So you, instead of having to bring a mirror, you are that reflection of Christ to others. So you're building that kingdom. Now, there are over 50 chapters in the Bible that talk about the tabernacle. It was a year after they're crossing the Red Sea, and everyone contributed. And then it was that place where the Holy Spirit or the divine presence of God met humanity. And God gave special instructions, and there were about 3 million people. That's a large group. And they all worked together to build this tabernacle. That's a miracle in itself when you have 3 million people. What I loved was there were 12 tribes. So you can see the 12 tribes all assembled, and God said, I want each one of the tribes to take a position in the tabernacle. So the tabernacle is in the very center, and if you look at how he had it positioned, what does it look like? It's a cross. Even back then, he was pointing us to there's going to be a cross. And so what I want you to understand is the Old Testament was written before the time of Christ, and that's where we're at. Jesus was not even on the scene yet. Yet still it was written about him. It was all pointing toward the Christ or the Messiah. So if you put time in the middle when Jesus came, the Old Testament is all pointing toward him, and then the New Testament's all pointing to him. He's always the center of God's kingdom. Inside the tabernacle, when you first come in, they had the gate. And we think of gates as metal bars, but these gates were made of cloth. They were about 6 to 7 inches thick, and it was made of different colors. And you can see it in the very front. And the very entrance to the gate, it's wide. So it's saying, it's 30 feet wide. It's saying it's open to anyone. Anybody can come into the outer court of God into the tabernacle. Jesus says that whosoever believes shall be saved. So it's open to anyone. And when you came into the tabernacle, the very first thing you see is what? The bronze altar. That's where the lamb sacrifice was being slain. You brought your lamb and you actually put your lamb on that altar, slit its neck, and it would be burned to God. That was the sacrifice. So you can come into God's presence, and the first thing you have to do when you come to his presence, if you have to go to the sacrifice, and that's Jesus. He is the way you get to the rest of the tabernacle. He is, once you enter the gate, that sacrifice of Christ is right there. You go on, you've got the brazen altar, and then the other part, you've got the holy place and the holy of holies. This is another map of it. So you see the gate on the right-hand side, the brazen altar, and you're in the outer court. There's a laver. That was, we'll go into what that, but that was more like a basin. And then you go into another room called the holy place. And inside the holy place was another room called the holiest holy, holy of holies. That's where the Ark of the Covenant. So there were three in one. There were three rooms in one. That sounds kind of familiar to me. Trinitarians. Three in one inside the Old Testament tabernacle. There were materials. There was gold, silver, bronze, fine linen, and then acacia wood. These are some of the things that God said to build the tabernacle with. The gold represents deity. It's something that's been tried with fire. It's something that's pure. It always represents kings. He is our deity. The silver represents redemption. Whenever you would buy something, even today, you have coins made of silver. That means to be purchased. So God is saying, I have purchased you. I have redeemed you. I have bought you. The Bible says we are not our own. It says you have been purchased with a price, and that price was the blood of Jesus. Then the bronze. Bronze meant judgment. Anything that was bronze, like the bronze altar that you come to, it was where God's judgment came. So there always is judgment against sin. God is holy. He cannot allow sin in his presence, and there is judgment, but we have a sacrifice for that sin. The fine linen, I love this because it was Egyptian linen. So they had taken it from Egypt. I love that. They take it from their captives, and they build God's tabernacle with it. Jesus has taken us from the enemy, and he's building his tabernacle with each of us all around. So he takes it from the enemy, and he builds that tabernacle. And then you had acacia wood. Acacia wood was the most indestructible wood they could find. Insects would not eat it. It was not, water would not destroy it. It was pretty uncorruptible. And that's what God's word is uncorruptible. So it all points to the tabernacle. Now the yarn was different colors. They had blue, purple, and red. Those are the gates. Blue representing the skies and the heavens. He's a God of the heavens. Purple represents majesty, that he was the King of kings and Lord of lords. And red represents the blood of Jesus. In John 10:9, this is revolutionary to those who are living in the Jewish culture when Jesus says, I am the gate. And whoever enters through me will be saved. That doesn't sound a lot like a lot to us, but if you understand what he's talking about, he is the entrance into God's presence. They understood that when he said gate. And now we get into the seven elements inside the tabernacle. So the brazen altar, it's really a bronze altar, but we're saying brazen. It's made of bronze. The bronze laver, the table of showbread, the altar of incense, the golden lampstand, the veil, and the Ark of the Covenant. So there are seven items inside the tabernacle that God has laid out. Seven's a perfect number, so we know that's a God number. The first was the brazen altar. It was where the sin offering that I talked about took place. Leviticus 17:11 says this, "For the life of a creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life." So God is saying life is in the blood, and the atonement is there. Now atonement, if you separate that word, it's at one meant. It's really saying becoming at one with God. The literal meaning means to cover. So he's saying this is the place where you become one with God. It's at the altar. In Leviticus 1, it says how to actually do this. You're to lay your hand on the head of the burnt offering, so that's the lamb, and it will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him. So you would take your lamb in, say, God, I know I've sinned. And you take the lamb and you put your hand on that head saying, please accept this sacrifice for me. And that lamb goes on the altar. Now, praise God, that would be very difficult for me today. Jesus was the Lamb of God. And John, when he saw John the Baptist, he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So Jesus was the Lamb of God. That lamb, instead of laying your hand on the head, you raise your hand, you say, I identify with him. Come and live in my heart. He is my sacrifice. So it's your choice. It has to be you. It can't be what your parents raised you. You have to make a choice in saying, I receive that sacrifice that Jesus Christ died for me. And so it's easier for us if you've been raised in it. Sometimes it's harder for us. If you ever met people who were not raised in church, you weren't raised in church, me neither. We're more balanced sometimes in some things. Because I think so many things have to be unlearned. I was talking to people last night. We did a wedding last night, and his mom, she was talking about how she wasn't allowed to cut her hair, and she had to wear a dress down to here. And she said, all these things. She said, I'm from South Georgia. And because she was saying how far she's come along, and she's at a wedding of two guys and all this. And she goes, I know, I'm from South Georgia. She goes, and my hair used to be down to here. And but, you know, but I'm 60-something years old. She goes, God's just changing me. But she said, but I had to unlearn so many things. And that's what religion do. Religion brings you into bondage. Jesus brings you into life. Religion brings you into captivity. Jesus sets you free. That's the difference in religion and relationship. It's about saying, I identify with that lamb for me. I receive that sacrifice for me. And that goes into God's presence. That's how you get accepted into the kingdom. Then on the altar, there were these four horns. I mean, that lamb's not stupid. You bring that lamb on here, and he's like, oh, okay, there's a fire. You're going to put me on there? Yeah, I'm getting off. You would tie that lamb to the altar. Sometimes we have to say, Holy Spirit, please tie me to that sacrifice of Christ. Tie me to that truth, because I can really kind of stray. I'll start thinking it's me. I have to save myself. I mean, do you ever fall getting up? I have to read my Bible so many times. I mean, I've got a program, and if I don't do this, God's going to hate me. See how easy it is to get into religion? I mean, honestly, he just wants you to worship him. And he wants you to read the Bible not to be strong. He wants you to read the Bible to learn about him. I mean, that's really the tool. This is a book that just tells us about Jesus. It's a revelation of who he is and his glory. And when you can get that, and when you understand his purpose, you're not feeling like you have to do something. If you feel like, oh, I have to read my Bible, don't read it. If you feel that way, don't. What you need to do is say, God, please give me a desire to get into your word. Give me a desire to know you and all of your attributes. Give me a desire to really worship you. You begin to say those things, and all of a sudden you're like, oh, I can't get enough of the word. I have to have more. And it doesn't have to be 15 chapters a day. You can take one verse. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Soul, you're going to bless God. Everything that's in me is going to bless you. And I'm going to bless his holy, his righteous. Holy means sanctified, set apart. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to bless his name. And his name is a strong tower. And the righteous run into it. You see, from one verse, you begin to let your worship begin to come forth. That's learning to worship him and not religion. Believe me, I've gone to seminary and Bible college with a bunch of religious people. And they come and they look at the word and they analyze it and they tear it apart. And I'm thinking, the whole thing is to lead you to Christ, not to debate. Religion is causing fights. And Jesus is saying, I am coming so that brother and brother or enemy and enemy can come together in peace. He says he is the peace that has broken down every wall of division. He is our peace. In 1 Peter it says, for you know that you were redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus, a lamb without blemish or defect. So he's the sacrifice on that altar. Do you know that when you would come into that tabernacle, you would see the brazen altar and it was on a little hill. They actually would make a hill of, or a mound of dirt and put it high. It reminds me of another hill called Calvary. that you would look up at that sacrifice. And those people on the ground were looking up on that hill, seeing the precious sacrifice of Jesus when he died. Then the next thing that you see is the bronze laver. It was used to cleanse the hands and feet of the priests. Hands to serve and feet to travel. In the Old Testament, it was very dirty. They didn't have showers and they didn't have bathtubs. And you come into the tabernacle and you're dealing with animal sacrifices. It's not a pretty job. Thank God we don't have to do that, huh? But your hands are bloody. Your feet are sandy. And so you would come in with all of that stuff and you would wash your feet and your hands before you went to God. It's the same thing. We do all kinds of stuff. Maybe you had a fight with each other. I know that would never happen. And maybe you got upset with him and said something you shouldn't have said, which I know would never happen. And so you have to come to church. Couples, let me tell you, the devil, he will have you fight on the way to church. And I need to cleanse. That's what the labor's for. You need to say, okay, let me just kind of wash my hands right now of this. God, I come to you and just cleanse me of this right now because I really need to get into your presence. And it was fine after that. It really wasn't him. It was me. But those are the times that you come with the laver. You're like, okay, you're saved. The sacrifice is there, but you need to just kind of clean up a little bit to really go and minister for him. Make sense? So when you're going to go do something, when you're going to go praise him, all those little things, just say, God, help us. And couples, let me tell you, it would happen on Sunday mornings with us. When we first started the church, we were fine through the week. Everything was peaches and cream until Sunday morning. And you would think, man, who is this person I married? I mean, it would just come from nowhere. And all of a sudden, we figured it out. Oh, this is not us. The enemy's just trying to cause this conflict. So we would start laughing about it when it would happen. That was really good until Saturday night it started happening. And then we're like, okay, now we're figuring this out. But just know that he'll come in and prod us and poke us. And sometimes you just get this feeling. Just get over it and say, God, I just need to cleanse my hands right now. That's really what we're talking about, the labor. And then it says, Christ loved the church and made himself holy by cleansing by the washing of the water through the word. So again, it comes by his washing us and it comes through the word that bronze laver is there. The next part was called the table of showbread. It was a small acacia wood covered table, and it had 12 loaves. The 12 loaves of bread represented the 12 tribes of Israel. So what God was saying was all of my people. It was all of the tribes were represented in the tabernacle. It was God's provision through us. That's really how communion was kind of started. You know, it came from the Passover, the bread that they took that was unleavened because they left so quickly they didn't have any yeast. So they took unleavened bread, and God used that. This same bread was used in the tabernacle to really show communion was going to be coming forth. And Jesus says in John 6:35, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. That's good. You come to him, and let me tell you, nothing else is going to satisfy you. And you're not going to really be hungry anymore. I mean, I remember when I received Jesus as my Savior, I was 14, and I read a track. It was they call them chick tracks, these little cartoon tracks. And a guy I was working with in a hardware store told me about it. And he said, you know, this is what it says. It says, you know, you got to be saved. You got to accept Jesus, your Savior. I said, well, I'm Baptist. We don't believe that. I didn't know anything we believed. I was raised Baptist. I had no idea what we believed. And he's like, well, you actually do, but okay. So he said, just read this. So I read the tract, and all of a sudden, I'm saying, wow, I've never heard this before. That I'm thinking I'm a good person, I'll be okay. I do good things, I'm nice, I'm fine. And then I'm reading that all have fallen sin, all are in sin and fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death, and all of these things. And I'm saying, okay, maybe I'm not so good. Do you know God is pretty amazing? Because the next week, now, I had gone to the Baptist church for several years on Christmas and on Easter. So twice a year, I knew Jesus was born and I knew that he died. I didn't know anything else between that. And all of a sudden, it's like 9:30 in the morning and my mom knocks on the door to my bedroom. She says, get up, we're going to church. I'm thinking, what? It's not Christmas. We're going to church. And they were having a revival that day. She didn't know this, but God knew that. And that evangelist there went through that track that I had been reading page by page. I'm actually seeing that track as he's talking. And that night, I went home and I said, okay, let me read this one more time. And I went through it and I said, okay, God, if this is real and I really need you to be my sacrifice, please come into my heart. And I couldn't even finish the words when the tears began to flood. And at that moment, my life was changed. At that moment, I had a sacrifice, the Lamb of God, and my sins were taken away. At that moment, I was changed completely. I remember feeling like a weight was just lifted off of my shoulder. You know what I'm talking about? That time? And so from that time on, my life has been different. That's the radical transformation that he does. Now, some of you have been raised in the church and you've accepted as a child, and it's not the exact same thing. But his revelation becomes stronger. And you have to come to a point when you say, it's not what my mama taught me. It's not what my daddy taught me. It's what God has taught me. And it's about me and him and nobody else. And when you get to that place, that's really receiving the sacrifice of that on that table of showbread. You're receiving him. The golden lampstand was the other piece, and it was hammered out of solid gold. There were seven branches. If you have Jewish friends, this is the menorah. So this is why you will see the menorah in all kinds of Jewish places. When I would go to South Florida all the time, as a training travel agents, often I would see the menorah in the window. I'm like, oh gosh, this is going to be fun. But I would look at that menorah. But now when I look at the menorah, I have a hope because I understand what it is. It is shaped like almond branches. It's really what it was shaped like. And there were seven, which is God's completeness. It was the only light inside the holy place was this menorah. And it wasn't candles. It was oil. God had a specific remedy of the oil, the elements, and that oil is what lit up the place. Oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And so he fills us and he helps our light to continue to shine through darkness. Matthew 5:16 says, Jesus says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And then he says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into marvelous light. And then what Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but he will, but will have the light of light. If I shut off all of the lights in here and we put a covering on those windows and every door and it was pitch black, it would just take one light and you would see that light in all the darkness. You are that light. So wherever you can go, it can be a room of darkness, you will be that light for Jesus because the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. The altar of incense was one of the elements that was there, and it was burning continuously. It was incense and fire, and it burned, and it gave off this beautiful aroma because, let's face it, animal sacrifices probably don't smell really good. So when you walk into the temple, you would just smell the incense billowing through the entire place. What is the incense now? It really is our prayers and our intercession and our worship. Do you see, when you're worshiping God like today, do you know you were offering incense up to him? The Bible says it's a sweet-smelling incense to him. That's what he wants. He doesn't need anything else. He wants our worship. He wants our praise. Psalm 14:2 says, may my prayer and worship be set before you like incense. May the lifting up of my hands be like the evening sacrifice. That's what David's saying. Instead of all these animals, I'm just going to give you my praise and my worship, and let that be the incense to you. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips that openly professes his name. So in our tabernacle, the incense is our praise and worship. The veil was made of linen, 30 feet high, 7 inches thick. It separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. And it's really where the manifest presence of God dwelt. Once a year, the high priest could go into it. It says, but only the high priest entered the inner room, and that only once a year and never without blood, which he offered him for himself and for his sins of his people had committed in ignorance. So it really was about sins that you didn't know about and about the sins you did know about. Therefore, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way open for us through the curtain, that is his body, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith. The veil is what separated God's presence from man. When Jesus died on the cross, it says, and when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, "It is finished," he gave up his spirit. At that moment, say at that moment. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the rocks split. That was it. No need for the tabernacle anymore, because Jesus was the tabernacle. So when he gave his life and he said, "It is done," that curtain in that temple ripped, and it ripped from top to bottom. God is saying, "I am ripping this. No more separation, no more religion, no more requirement for sacrifices. Now just worship the Lamb of God and receive what he did for you." Josephus, he's a Jewish historian, he says that the Jews quickly sewed it together and that blamed that on an earthquake. Doesn't that sound like us? God makes this mighty move. He does this mighty thing. And all of a sudden we're like, "Ooh, we can't control this. Let's sew it back up. Let's sew it back up and let's kind of get back under our control." But you see, God doesn't allow that to happen. He's in control of every situation, and he is that tabernacle. So today, I invite you, if you have never received that sacrifice, if you've never gotten to a point where you say, "Jesus, I know you are the only way, and I know that I need to receive you into my heart," if you've never made that step, there's a time for you today. If you've never tasted of that bread that would leave you without feeling hungry, today's a day for you. If you've never experienced that light in all of your darkness, today can be a day for you. So I don't know where you're at spiritually, but I know where he's at spiritually. And so I just want to make sure that you understand he is the only way to get to the Father. There's only one way, and that's through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And you don't have to do anything but receive what he did for you. Would you guys stand for a second? Father, I thank you that you are the tabernacle, and that door is wide and is open for all to come in and to eat that bread of life and to receive that sacrifice that you gave for us on Calvary. So today I ask you just to begin to deal with our hearts. If there is anyone here that does not know, I'm just sensing if there is someone, let us pray for you. I want to ask Pastor Jonathan if you will just come up here for a second. And he will pray with you and agree with you. And if everybody here does know Jesus, then we'll just go into worship song at the end. But we thank you, Father. If you've never received him as your Savior, let today be the day. Let us pray with you.